who are younger in the faith, so that you'll see that there is this fourfold, some like to see a fivefold witness to the person of Christ in the passage. Look at verse 32. Notice that there the Lord Jesus says, "There is another that beareth witness of me." It's almost as though he's going to bring different facets into the witness box and ask them to bear witness to himself. So first he says in verse 32, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." And then he alludes to John the Baptist. "He sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth." So then first of all we have the witness of John the Baptist. Then come down the passage and notice that in verse number 36, the Lord Jesus gives to us the second part of this witness. "Why," says the Lord Jesus, "I have greater witness than that of John, for the work which the Father hath given me to finish, the word is to complete, to perfect. The works that I have done, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." So witness number one, John the Baptist. Witness number two, the works that I do. And had we the time this afternoon to go through the Gospel of John, we would find that what the other synoptic Gospels call miracles, the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John calls signs, and says the Lord Jesus, "These wonderful works, they bear witness of me." Then we come down again and we notice in verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." And of course we remember that it was at the river of Jordan that the voice of God was heard. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. The Father himself hath borne witness of me." So there's the third of the witnesses. And then we come down to verse number 39. And we have the fourth witness. "Why," says the Lord Jesus, "search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." My, these people, these great Pharisees of the day, they could have recounted so much of the word of God. But said the Lord Jesus, "Search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." And can I pause and say in this lovely gathering today, that if there's someone in the gathering, and you have the scriptures, and you hold them and you know them, we want to tell you that there are men and women in hell today who knew the scriptures. But if you don't get to know the Christ of the scripture, then your soul could be eternally lost. Why, says the Lord Jesus, "These are they which testify. They are a witness to me." So the fourth witness is the Holy Scripture itself. And then, of course, those who like to see five would look down to the end of the chapter. I rather think that probably the fifth is included in the fourth, really. But if you want to put it in to make a fivefold message, "Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." But I like to usually put that into the fourth and just see that Moses' writings really are part of the scripture. So then you'll see the little outline in John chapter 5 that brings to us the fourfold witness to the Lord Jesus. Now what I want to do this afternoon for the remainder of my time in the ministry is just for us to look at the first of those witnesses and for us to consider the witness of John the Baptist, not to himself, but the witness of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus. I felt that we could not depart from a ministry that looks at the person of Christ. Our thoughts have been taken to that blessed one. And so I want, for the rest of the time, to turn with you back to chapter 1 of this gospel. And we look at 7 things that John the Baptist, tells us about the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. 7-fold witness from John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus. First of all, then, let us look at verse number 15. John 1 and verse 15. "John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now we'll not read any more. We'll deal with them as we come to them. First, I want us to notice that here we have John the Baptist, bearing witness to the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus. And brethren and sisters, some of the things we have heard already today, and some of the matters we are considering now, are vital and are fundamental for every young believer in Christ to grasp. Truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. We find standing on our doorstep, and I suppose that you have it here in your country just as we have it now. Those who come from so many systems and cults, and what they have to say would defile and degrade the person of Christ. Well, now we want to look first of all then at this lovely aspect of John's witness to the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus. Look at the verse again, and let's see why we're saying it's his pre-existence. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me." Now, I think we can all understand that. It is quite clear, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus came after John the Baptist. A very simple reading of the records of the Gospels would show that the Lord Jesus was born with a 6 months difference between himself and John the Baptist. "He that cometh after me," John is really saying the Lord Jesus Christ is younger than me. "He came after me. He that cometh after me." But look what else he says. "He that cometh after me is prepared before me." Ah, some say that simply means that the Lord Jesus is more important than John the Baptist. And when he says, "He that cometh after me is prepared before me," he's simply stating the priority of the person of Christ we've been hearing about, his preeminence. But no, that is not what John is speaking of. Look at the next statement. "He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me." He was before me. And brethren, today the only thing that verse can teach, and I want us to look at it just for a moment or two, the only truth that verse can teach when we look at it clearly, and we seek to understand its meaning, John is reminding us that although our wonderful Savior came into this world 6 months later than John the Baptist did by human birth, he had an eternal past. An eternal past. Says John, "He was before me." Now let us examine that doctrinally. We'll try not to cover the ground that our brother has covered in too much detail, but I would just like for you to look back with me at verse 1 for a moment, just so that we can look at that doctrinally within the setting of the chapter. We've been reminded today of that wonderful verse. "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Here we have the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need, do I, in a company like this today, to have to prove that the Word is the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 makes that absolutely clear, doesn't it? The Word was made flesh. The Word became flesh. So that the Spirit of God is telling us in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," his pre-existence. And of course we know, as we look at statements like that some have tried to say, "In the beginning became the Word." But that is not what it said. It said, "In the beginning was the Word." Was the Word. And our brother has helpfully pointed out already that this is indeed an imperfect tense that is used. It indicates a continuous state. And from eternity, you see, the Bible, can I say it reverently today, even the Word of God, even the Spirit of God, let me say it very reverently, you won't misunderstand me when I say it, but even the Spirit of God has difficulty in conveying infinite truth in the terms of finite language. That is why when you turn to Psalm number 90, it says, it speaks of before the mountains were brought forth, "From everlasting to everlasting thou art God." Now that grammatically doesn't make sense. It should really say, "From everlasting to everlasting thou wert God." But it doesn't. It says, "Thou art God." For God is the ever-present, the ever-eternal one. And brethren, these finite minds cannot understand it. But as far, far back as we peer into the great eternity, he was always there. Oh, the wonder of it. But then I turn to the same Gospel of John. And although we're not going to go out of the chapter too much, we would notice That, for instance, if we went away to chapter 17 and we listened to the Lord Jesus praying, listen to what he's saying as he prays. Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He speaks of the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. Oh, brethren and sisters, today, how wonderful for us to remember he's the pre-existent one. And John is bearing witness to his pre-existence. He was before me. But come now, because we've ground to cover and we've another brother to listen to yet. So let's look now at another of these aspects of John's witness to Christ. I want you to turn with me now to verse number 23. Verse 23. We're still in John 1. He said, this is John the Baptist. You'll see that from the preceding verses. Verse 19 says, this is the record of John. Now look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Oh, brethren and sisters, notice that in verse number 23 now, we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. And if you have that Old Testament chapter open, and you looked at the word that the Hebrew scribe would write in Isaiah chapter 40, you would see that it is the Hebrew title of God, Jehovah. Jehovah. Now are you noticing the significance of what we are reading? Why, says John the Baptist, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of Jehovah. And when I come and I proclaim that this lowly man who lived at Nazareth so long ago and entered in to live amongst men, I am really preaching that this lowly Nazarene is none other than the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Are you with me now? So John is bearing witness now not to his pre-existence, but John is bearing witness to his deity. His deity. His lordship in manhood. Make straight the way of the Lord. My brethren and sisters today, does it not grip your heart in the presence of God to see the lowly babe at Bethlehem, the man who lived in Nazareth? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But this was God manifest in flesh. And God was moving amongst men. Don't we sing it sometimes with a poet, veiled in flesh? The Godhead seen. Hail the incarnate deity. Make straight the way of the Lord. And come back with me to verse 1, because I'm just wanting us to note the doctrinal setting each time. You notice what it said in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That was his pre-existence. Didn't we notice that? But look what it said next. And the Word was with God. With God. Incidentally, if you look at that very carefully, you will see what the Spirit of God is teaching us there. It's telling us that he was not only eternally pre-existent, but it's telling us that he was eternally distinctive in his personality. The Word was with God. When I came into this hall today, I think I came in with Mr. Hunter originally. Now as I walked beside him, you could have said there was Jim Baker with Jack Hunter. That immediately, that term with, immediately distinguishes the one from the other and speaks of distinctiveness. It immediately shows those two people can't be one. He came with him. And do you see what it's saying in verse 1 of John 1 doctrinally? In the beginning was the Word. He was eternally pre-existent. And the Word was with God. Eternally distinctive. So we've been glad to sing this evening, this afternoon, thou art the everlasting Word. The Father's only Son. God manifestly seen and heard and heaven's beloved one. For he was always eternally distinctive. But come with me now to the third statement to get the setting of what we are looking at in this aspect of John's witness. Why, says the Spirit of God, and the Word was God. So if I learn that he was eternally pre-existent, and if I learn that he was eternally distinctive, now I'm learning that he is eternally divine. Eternally divine. And the Word was God. There are those who come sometimes to our doorstep, and they bring their version of the Bible with them. That version that they use, they claim it to be accurate, but I am told that not even was there a scholar who knew the languages in which the Bible was written, who put it into the English language. But that is by the way. But what that version says is that Agog was the word. Now those who are scholars, because I certainly am not, those who are scholars tell me that that is a travesty of the original language, an absolute travesty. In fact, there is not even such a thing as an indefinite article in the language in which the Bible was written. And they say, A God was the word. Brethren and sisters, that's a travesty from Satan. Your Bible says, and the word was God. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, today, let us grasp afresh in the presence of God. And I'm not interested in being technical now. You know, we're not here to be technical, but we do want to understand what God has said, so that we can defend, as the people of God, vital truth concerning the person of Christ. And the Word was God. Oh, the wonder of it. John is bearing witness. Why, says John, in this lovely chapter, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus was pre-existent, verse 15. And I want you to know that he was eternally divine, verse number 23. But come with me now, and I want us to look at verse 27. Verse 27. And I will touch for a moment or two now the fact that John is bearing witness to his preeminence. His preeminence. He has borne witness to his pre-existence. He has borne witness to his lordship in manhood, his deity. But now I want us to see that John is bearing witness to his preeminence. We've been hearing about that, but I want us to look at it in this chapter now for a moment. Look what it says in verse number 27. Here it is, you can see verse 26, it's John speaking. Here it is, who coming after me is preferred before me. You say, but surely that's just the same as we read when we turn to verse number 15. So maybe he's speaking about his pre-existence. No, he's not speaking about his pre-existence now. He's turning our attention now in verse number 27 to his preeminence. Look what it goes on to say. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth I am not worthy to undo. Brethren, isn't it true today? We bow in the presence of Christ as we think of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. Wasn't it Colossians 1 that we read? I remember years ago going into a home in England and seeing that lovely text that we've been listening to today, framed on the wall, but instead of being in the authorized version, it was in the English revised version. And this is how it read, that in all things he might have the first place. That in all things he might have the first place. Now it's on this little text that I want to take you out of the chapter for a moment, but still to listen to the words of John the Baptist. We're staying with John the Baptist all the time in my ministry just this morning, for this time. So turn with me to chapter 3. I want us to stay with his preeminence, but I want us to see how John bears witness to his preeminence in chapter 3. Near the end. They have been speaking to him. Look at verse 26. They came unto John and they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee on the other side of Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come unto him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. We'll read on in a moment, but do you notice what John is saying? The great consuming, burning passion of my heart and my life is not merely to speak, but to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And my joy is fulfilled in listening to the voice of Christ. And says John, the whole object of my life and ministry was not for myself to be presented, but it was to prepare and to make known the way of the Lord. And my joy is fulfilled. My joy is made complete in issuing in and setting forth the glory of Christ. Brethren, I want to say today, that's the ministry of every servant of God. Every servant of God, main aim and object in life, is to present the glories of Christ. This my joy is fulfilled. But look again now at these lovely, these are beautiful verses. Says verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. John is there setting out for us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. Look again, verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. Pause with me for a moment. Do you see what the Lord Jesus, what John the Baptist is saying now? He's contrasting his own ministry with the ministry of John the Baptist. He says, he that cometh, he's speaking of one who came from heaven and one who came from earth. John was merely a man of earth, but the Lord Jesus was the man out from heaven. That's the very preposition and language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the heavenly man. But look at this very interesting verse. You see, it says in verse number 32, verse 31, he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. Let me illustrate it to you like this. I stand in your country for the very first time. Never have I been here before. There are other places where I was going to say I've never been in the United States when I got over the border the other day. You might. But let me say, let's talk about New York. I've never ever been in New York. So if you said to me, now what is New York like? The only things I could tell you about it would be what I've read in books or in the newspaper. Never have I been there. But if you said to me, what about Liverpool? That's the city I was brought up. So I could tell you about the pierhead, and I could tell you about the place and what it looks like and the boats going over the river. And then you might say to me, but that's all visual. What about the verbal? What do they talk like? Well, you probably know because you're listening to me. But I could tell you what they talk like. I could tell you about their accent and so on. Now, do you follow what I'm getting at? These are the things I have seen. And these are the things that I have heard. And I can bring to you a witness from Liverpool because I know all about it. I've been there. But I can't do that about New York. Now, do you see what John is saying? John is saying, my ministry, great though it is only a ministry of air. I've never been in heaven, says John. You see, he's comparing ministry. He's saying, my ministry is an earthly ministry. The things that I have seen and heard, I can say. But I want you to see, says John, there's a man living down here. And this blessed man, he didn't begin his existence on earth. He's from heaven. And he's brought heaven's witness to bear upon earth. And when you listen to the lips of the man of Nazareth, says John the Baptist, you're listening to heaven's language, translated to earth. And he says, when you watch the movements of this man as he treads the pathways of earth, don't you see, says John the Baptist, that you're watching God moving amongst men, and he's brought heaven's witness to bear upon earth. Brethren, we don't value the life of Christ as we should. Look what he's saying. What he hath seen, verse 32, what he hath seen and heard, that he testified, those eyes have gazed upon heavenly scenes. The only eyes of a man living upon earth who had gazed upon seraphim and cherubim in the presence of God. What he had seen. The only one who had heard those creatures cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he's brought heaven's testimony to bear upon earth. Brethren, our Savior brought heaven's testimony. That wonderful. The preeminence of God. And look what John says now. Interesting. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Isn't that remarkable? Heaven's testimony brought to earth, and no man receiveth. It's not an exhaustive term, of course. That's why the next verse goes on to say, he that hath received his testimony. But what he's really saying is this, that in the main, a man with heavenly testimony has been amongst men. And in the main, the totality of man is rejected. But thank God there have been some. Aren't you glad today that God has saved you by his grace? Aren't you glad that you've listened to the testimony of heaven? And you've accepted the testimony of heaven in an earthly sphere? Wonderful to know not only that your sins are forgiven, but wonderful to think that the testimony of heaven itself has entered your very soul. Why, he says, look at verse 33. He that hath received this testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. This is just different language, like the 1 Thessalonians 1, really, you know. It's telling us that people have got saved and that they received the testimony. It's just in a different setting. And it says in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent, Paul says, John, he must increase because he's the one that God hath sent. He speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now I know that unto him is in Italian. But you know, it seems to me there's something beautiful here to see. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. I think the italics are demanded in the sense of the verse. And what we're really learning is this, he's the man of limitless capacity. The Spirit of God had no problem with him, you know, brother and sister. The Spirit of God has a difficulty with all his servants. Sometimes they've gone the wrong way. Sometimes they've grieved him. Sometimes they've quenched his ministry. But the Spirit of God had no problem with him. He led him into the wilderness. And when he came out again, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Oh, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And then those beautiful words in verse number 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. When I was a young Christian, you know, I used to listen and think about that word consecration. And I often used to think that the word consecration, when it just simply meant, I must bow my heart and give my all to Christ. Well, it involves that, of course. But I learned one day, you know, I took up one of those humps we've been hearing about. I bought Young's Concordance, and I looked up the meaning of the word. And I found that in Young's Concordance, the meaning of the word consecrate, it means to fill the hand. To fill the hand. Well, brethren, this verse tells me the most consecrated man that ever walked earth sees was the Son of God himself. The Father hath given all things into his hand. The man with filled hand. The man who lived and walked and moved down here for the glory of God. And then notice that he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, we'd love to stay with that in the gospel, wouldn't we? But maybe there'll be another opportunity for that, but I'm worrying about our brother's time now. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, John's witness to the preeminence of God. Come back to chapter 1, because we haven't finished. We've noticed, first of all, his witness to his pre-existence, verse 15. His witness to his deity, verse 23. His witness to his preeminence in verse 27. But turn with me now to verse 32. Verse 32. And we'll be brief with these other points. John bear record. So here is the witness of John again. John bear record. Saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It abode upon him. John is bearing witness to his moral perfection. I'd love to stay with this. It's a beautiful section. He bears witness to his moral perfection. What do you mean? Do you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when Noah's Ark, after the flood was to abate, and the floods, the waters were descending? Do you remember how that the Spirit of God tells us that Noah sent out the raven, the dove rather, and it came back, for there was no place for it to rest? All that was floating on the water was decaying flesh, and the dove found no satisfaction in that. You know, when he sent the raven out, the raven, it didn't come back. Ravens feed on flesh, but not the dove. The dove is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You remember it was in the form of a dove, the Spirit, that's what we're learning. You remember Isaiah 11? It says, when it says concerning the Savior who would come, there shall come forth a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest. Shall find a rest. And when the Spirit of God came down, it found a suitable place for the moral perfection of the saints. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, John is bearing witness to wonderful things about the Lord Jesus here, isn't he? Look again now, very briefly, When I turn now to perhaps one of the well-known verses of the chapter, just for a brief moment, verse number 29, and we'll see that John bears witness to his sacrifice. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saying, Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John bears witness to his sacrifice. When I was a young Christian, I was once asked to open the conference in our own hall in Highton in Liverpool. And one of the speakers that day was a brother I've mentioned already here, Red Brian from Wales. Well, you know, in my zeal I prayed and I quoted this verse. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sins of the world, I said. And afterwards, you know, dear Red, he put his hand on my shoulder in a very loving way. He said, Jim, he said, what you said today wasn't quite right. He said, if you read that verse carefully, now it doesn't say the sins of the world. He said, it says the sin of the world. I hope you young people don't object when the brethren tell you you're wrong. Here I'm telling you about one of my mistakes. It helped me. And I looked at that more carefully. And I learned that when my Savior died at Calvary, the precious blood that was shed and that holy life that was given in sacrifice was sufficient to meet the need of a whole guilty, sinful world, because he paid the price in full account. He dealt with the great question of sin, the root. Our good brother Mr. Maxwell was mentioning already in the Bible reading today, there is a great difference between propitiation and the truth of substitution. Propitiation tells me the work of Christ Godward, and he's paid back to God all that God demanded. My brethren and sisters, we should never talk about a limited atonement. The Bible never teaches that. It's only good for those who rest upon it. We would love to stay with that and show the distinctions between 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and Mark chapter 10, a ransom for all, a ransom for many. Look at it at your leisure and you'll see there's a great difference between propitiation and substitution. But all I want you to do today is think with me of the sacrifice. John bears witness to his son, the Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world. Is there one in the meeting today and you're still in your sin? Still on the broad road that's leading down to a long, long, unending eternity. We want to tell you, friend, today, that you can be saved, but only upon the basis of the blood that's shed. We thank God today that blood has been shed, a life has been given. He's a great sinner. John bears witness to his sacrifice. Now, just look again, and we look at the sixth, just two more, and I'll be very brief. Look at verse number 33. Verse number 33. And I knew him not, says John, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And John bears witness to his Spirit baptism. Now that's a great and important and fundamental subject that we should be talking about if we have the time. We're living in a day when people are talking about many baptisms and go in for the baptism of the Spirit. There was only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It took place on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus is the baptizer. Brethren and sisters, today, John bears witness to the great truth that the body has been formed. Because the body has been formed. And thank God every child of God in the present day, saved from Pentecost right through to the rapture, is in the great body. We trust that you're gathered locally somewhere as well. But this is, not everybody is in the local assembly now, but everybody's in this body that we're speaking about today. And finally, because the time has gone, notice with me, in verse number 34, John bears another aspect of this. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He bears witness to his sonship, the Son of God. Oh, beloved, this afternoon, the Blessed One, he is the Son of God. 5 times over from the pen of John, we read the Lord Jesus spoken of as the only begotten. 5 times in the New Testament, not all from the pen of Paul, three clearly from the pen of Paul, one from the Hebrew writer, it might have been Paul, and one in the book of Revelation. We read of him as the first begotten. Now when you read of the Lord Jesus as the first begotten, it speaks of his relationship with his people. But when you read of him as the only begotten, it tells of his underrived, his eternal relationship with the Father. And I say amen to what our brother said today already. He was the Son before he ever stepped down from the cross. Hebrews 1 to me is absolutely clear. It was by his Son that the worlds were made. You read the passage. It's very, very clear. He's eternally the Son. And so John bears record, he is the Son of God. Oh, we bow in his presence again this afternoon. And we thank God for the witness of John the Baptist to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless.